I said, God, I do not understand this world. Everything is dying and broken. Will you not say anything else to me? He said, who shut in the ocean with stone doors? Marked the reach of tides on the did not understand, things too wonderful for me. Although I had no right to ask, my God knelt and answered me.
Well, today is the final installment of our Greater Than series. I want to welcome everybody joining us at all of our churches, as well as everybody here in Chula Vista, in the West Auditorium, everybody here in East, all of you in the parent viewing rooms. Glad that you are there. I swung by and paid a little visit in one of those PVRs just a few minutes ago. Wherever you are, here's what we believe. God has something good for you today, so I hope you open your heart to whatever that is, however he wants to speak to you. This has been a great series. We have been hearing really every week just so many great reports, whether it's conversations on the weekends, growth group leaders that have gotten back to us about just the great discussions happening, the emails that we've gotten, my story at all of our church addresses. It's been a great series to hear about how God is challenging us and changing us and encouraging us, and how we are right-sizing him, that we're really believing he is a God that is greater than. And so as we begin, I thought I would just share a few of the emails and stories that have come in, and this one actually comes through the e-devotional. Do you remember at the beginning of the series, we talked about how if all you do is come on the weekends, you're only going to experience about 40% of the content that was created, because another 40% was created for the growth groups exclusively, and then there's another 20%. I can do math. Right? That's 100. Another 20% is happening through the e-devotional, which is a Monday through Friday e-devo we send out to your email box. You can sign up for that on your connection card. But this one is about how the e-devo during this series impacted. And we sent out an e-devotional on September 24th. And let me just read part of that. Here's what that e-devotional said. And then I'm going to read an email that was a response to this devotional. The e-devo said, it was June of 2002 and I was clinging to my husband as we said goodbye. This deployment was particularly painful because we had lost our first baby in January and I was now pregnant again. I couldn't go straight home after the ship pulled away, so I drove up to Point Loma, standing near the lighthouse. I watched my husband's ship as it sailed through San Diego Bay and slowly slipped over the horizon. I cried desperate tears that day, knowing that no matter what happened with this pregnancy, he wouldn't be there. And the e-devo went on to talk about how bitterness kind of wormed its way into her heart over just many deployments collectively lasting years, and just kind of some bitterness at God and that missing out on some things as a family. But then at the end of it, she says this, I've now been able to release that anger and bitterness to God, and he's replaced it with something far better, gratitude. And then she goes on to talk about how this story is one of faithfulness in the midst of pain. That was the e-devotional on September 24th. On September 25th, we got an email from one of our members who is currently on deployment, and she wrote this. I was particularly encouraged by this devotional. I'm currently on deployment, and my husband's and son's waved goodbye to me just 2 months ago. I celebrated 18 years in the Navy today with 9 deployments split between my husband and I. I shared this devotional today with a fellow female officer who later, after reading it, confided in me that she had experienced a miscarriage while her Marine husband was on deployment, and how much this devotional ministered and touched her. Not too long following that conversation, I was approached by a young sailor struggling to adapt to deployment separation from her husband of 2 years. After encouraging her, I naturally returned to my office and forwarded her the e-devo too. Please share with the lady who authored this e-devotional that it has touched three sailors thousands of miles away, currently deployed in the Arabian Gulf on board the USS Macon Island. That's awesome. You know what I call that? I call that being on mission with Jesus while you're on mission with the US of A. That's what that is, right? Isn't that awesome? Yeah, you can clap for that. That's great. Here was another one. This came in from one of our growth group leaders after one of their discussions. They sent this in, which just by a show of hands, all of our churches, how many of you during this series are in a growth group? Hold your hand up. Hold it up high. Yeah, awesome. I'd say at least half of you. And here's what one of our growth group leaders said. I just wanted to take time to let you know what an amazing series this has been for us. Each weekend, we're able to gain so much out of the service, but tonight's growth group discussion was over the top. Our members were really opening up their hearts and putting it all on the table, the good, the bad, and the ugly. We shared stories of coming to Christ, overcoming our anger and our unforgiveness. You could just see tons of weight lifted from the oversized baggage that people were carrying around with them. Tonight in our growth group, we truly experienced the truth in our theme verse for this series. God was greater than. And let me share one more. This came in after the weekend message a few weeks ago on pain. And the person that wrote this email, in the first few paragraphs, they talk about how a long-term relationship just recently had broken up. And one person walked out on the other, leaving this person feeling a great sense of pain and loss over this relationship that had broken apart. And then they write this: I was having difficulty sleeping a few weeks back just because of the loss and the pain of that relationship. And I had a dream that I was on a ship that was breaking apart and the sinking was inevitable. I decided to make a playlist of some Christian music I've listened to over the years. And one of those songs was It Is Well With My Soul. A few days following, I was at the gym and decided to listen to this Christian playlist I had recently created. It Is Well, that song, came on right in the middle of 24-hour fitness, and I was fighting back tears as I felt the presence of God. The verse of the song, which says, "Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul," became my new focus for the week. Then I attended service that weekend. Throughout the service, I felt that every word was written for me. And then in closing, there was the story of how and when the song, It Is Well With My Soul, was written. I was completely blown away, but it wasn't over. The next sentence is my favorite in the entire email, by the way. It says, a man completely tattooed with a Duck Dynasty beard came on stage and sang the most beautiful version of the song I've ever heard. If you're new around here, that man with tattoos and the Duck Dynasty beard is Brian, one of our Chula Vista worship leaders. And she ends the email saying, I knew in that moment I was exactly where God wanted me to be. That I was in a church that accepted every one of us just as we are, and I was loved more than I could ever know. I'm sure that sermon wasn't just for me, but you have no idea what impact it had on my life. These just handful of stories that I share represent the truth that so many of us have experienced over the last 6 weeks of this Greater Than series. And here's the truth. It's the truth in our theme verse. Everybody grab that outline out of your program. I want us one last time to read this theme verse together. And around here at Eastlake, we do this in our outside voices. Unless you're in a parent viewing room with a sleeping baby, you can do this in a quiet voice. The rest of us, here we go. 1 John 3:20, ready, begin. For God is greater than our worried hearts and knows more about us than we do ourselves. What great news that we've been learning that God really is greater than. And if you're taking notes, underline those four words. God is greater than. He's greater than. And so today we're going to do something really fun. We're going to do something a little bit different. What we decided to do today, before we just go on into the next series, is we're going to do a little bit of a rewind and a recap of where we've been and what we've learned together over the last 6 weeks. And here's why we're doing this. The reason is because most of us in our life and in our faith, we don't need more new information. Most of us need more application of what we already know. Because knowledge or truth alone does not transform. Knowledge or truth applied is what brings transformation. And so before we just kind of blow on into the next series that we're going to start next week, we wanted to take some time and give God space to remind us of choices and decisions that so many of us have made during this series. To let things go, to move past some things, to see God for who he really is. And so that's what we're gonna do today. And we're actually gonna do this, it's gonna be fun. We're gonna do this using some of the best of from the weekend content as well as the growth group DVDs. And so let's jump in here. If you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. In week number one, we learned that God is greater than our fear. That's what we talked about, that God is greater than our fear. And we really kind of reviewed this statement that if we don't learn to handle our fears will handle us. Damon shared his story in week number one, and it was a story of being marked by fear and how fear managed his life because of a very traumatic childhood. Fear always had the upper hand until he met a God who was greater than. This is a little bit of Damon's story.
You know, as a young kid, it wasn't uncommon for me to go to sleep and be woken up getting beaten. And when I say beaten, I'm talking beer bottle in the head, high-heeled shoes in the chest. The fear was so, I'd be afraid to walk home from school, make any excuse not to go home. And I remember as a young child praying to God to help me. I remember praying. I know what it's like to cry yourself to sleep at night, begging for someone to save you.
I said, God, I do not understand this world. Why do I see nothing but suffering?
A man by the name of John Gibbon started talking to me. Then I find out that another guy I respect, like they're friends. And then I find out another guy, Mike Mustin, they all go to the same church. I'm like, are you kidding me?
God, I'm asking, could this be your plan? Sin has taken hold of this whole land. Will you not say anything else to me?
And I'm telling John, listen, like, I'll check it out because there's got to be more to life. I'll never forget, I called John Gibbon up and I said, listen, I don't know what the process is, but I'm ready to take the next step. And he said a prayer with me that day. It just, my whole life changed.
He said, who shut in the ocean with stone doors? Marked the reach of tides on the
mature Christian men around me, they surrounded me with love and support. They were calling me so much, it annoyed me. One of my friends said, Damon, just slow down, read the word, go to church, and pray every day. The Holy Spirit's gonna tap on your heart. The fear starts being lifted. Sleeping a little bit better. The majority of my life, right here, right now, is as simple as, God, what would you do? I know I'm forgiven. God took my fear, wadded it up, threw it away. As long as I live in the Word of Christ, it's going to stay in the trash.
When Damon encountered a church, and by church around here, we always mean people, not buildings. When Damon encountered those men that he talked about, who believed in and knew a God that was greater than, and then introduced him to this God that was greater than, it changed everything. He experienced the truth in this next verse. Let's all read this next verse out loud together again as well. 1 John 4:18, ready, begin. There is no fear in love. But perfect love drives out fear. What kind of love drives out fear? Perfect. Circle that word. Where does perfect love come from? Let me tell you where it does not come from. The person sitting next to you. No matter how amazing and awesome they are, right? And if you're married to them, they're pretty amazing and awesome, aren't they? Yeah. But even as great as an amazing marriage could be, that's not perfect love because we are imperfect people. Scripture doesn't say that God just has love, but Scripture says God is love. And so perfect love comes from God alone. And when we allow this greater than God into our life, his perfect love drives out fear. And it changed everything for Damon. And I know for many of you, it changed everything for you. Then in week number two, here's what we talked about. Everybody write this down. We focused on the reality that God is greater than our regret. God is greater than our regret. Here is just a portion from the weekend talk on regret.
See, Jesus is our shield against that judgment of our sin. It's Jesus that gives us the opportunity for another chance. Psalms 3. But you, Lord, are a shield around me, my glory, the one who lifts my head high. Jesus can redeem my deepest regrets. And here's some more good news. Jesus can remove my guilt and shame. But you know, I think that many of us have a tendency to haul around our guilt and shame. I mean, we keep it close, and we carry it with us. We load it up, and we take them with us every day. It just is this burden that we carry. Sometimes I think that we feel like, well, I deserve to suffer and carry this. I deserve it. I think that we can kind of treat this sort of like my grandson did when he was 3 years old. And as you can see, he loads everything up in his cozy coop. His cozy coop is filled with, you know, his toys and a rug and a shoe and all kinds of things. You know, all of the essentials. Apparently, this is a clothing optional resort he's at there. But we do the same thing. We carry all of this stuff with us. We have all these regrets and memories and guilt. And here's something that's super important. If we don't deal with our guilt, it morphs into something very sinister called shame. I had a professor at Fuller Seminary, and he wrote this. The difference between guilt and shame is very clear in theory. We feel guilt for what we do. We feel shame for what we are. A person feels guilt because he did something wrong. A person feels shame because he is something wrong. And the accusers, their voice tends to shout down that voice of Jesus that says, I don't condemn you. I offer you compassion.
Isn't that such good news? That our past doesn't have to determine our future, that Jesus can really redeem our regrets. And then in week three, we learn this, that God is greater than our pain. God is greater than our pain. If you've been in a growth group, you know that each of our church pastors took part in the DVD teachings. And here is Pastor Matt, who leads our Imperial Beach campus, just talking a little bit about pain from the growth group series. Watch this.
Now here's the last and the most exciting truth that I want to share with you about our pain. Even though it may seem impossible right now, God can use your pain. John 9 records that once the disciples were walking with Jesus and they saw a man blind from birth, and they asked Jesus, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And then the blind man said, Hello, I'm right here. I can hear you. I'm blind, not deaf. Okay, maybe that last part isn't recorded in Scripture. I do think, what was he thinking? But look at Jesus' response. Its implications are incredible. He says, Neither this man nor his parents sinned. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. And right after that, Jesus heals the man and reveals his power and identity as the Messiah. It's not fair or good that babies miscarry, or that cancer exists, or that bad things happen to good people. God didn't design life that way, and he wants the world to be free of pain, and he's working a plan of redemption to make things right again. But until that day of full restoration comes, God can use our pain. A good way to understand it is like stained glass. Have you ever seen stained glass up close? It's different, right? It's like a bunch of sharp, broken pieces of glass. Each piece really isn't that pretty. It's jagged and uneven, with sharp edges and weird shapes. Our pain is like that. Maybe you've got a piece that represents a failed relationship, and another that represents being abandoned by your dad. Maybe someone else in your group lost someone that they were close to. Maybe another one lost their career. But with stained glass, an artist uses lead to put one piece next to another and another, and up close, it looks like nonsensical mess of jumbled up brokenness. But as you step back, you begin to get a different perspective of something truly beautiful, and it begins to emerge from the chaos and the brokenness. I've seen this reality happen in my own life, and I've seen it happen in the lives of so many people at all of our churches. In fact, every time we show a video testimony as part of a service, it's someone sharing their darkest hour, their pain, and the story of God bringing them through it. And in that, thousands of people at all of our churches are encouraged and healed.
Nikki inspired us with her story of moving past her pain. Here's just a little bit of that.
Dealing with, you know, verbal abuse and physical abuse and even sexual abuse, it's like, well, you know, what good am I? And, you know, what is there good about me? What value do I bring to the world? The burden started getting lifted slowly, little by little, that guilt started disappearing. As I was going through all of the abuse and pain and just turmoil, I didn't feel worthy of anything. I didn't feel valuable. I didn't feel pretty or smart. But after, you know, years of walking with Christ and reading His Word and just really letting it sink in that Jesus loves us individually, personally, and knowing how He sees me, you know, and knowing that I am pretty and that I am valuable, that I am smart and that I am lovable. That's just something that, you know, even the painful memories can't take away. Like, no one can take that away from you.
Nikki showed us that hurt and pain do not have to have the last word in our life. That troubles we experience don't have to triumph over us forever. Why? Because there is a God who is greater than that hurt and pain or those troubles. Just by the way, I forgot to mention earlier that if you miss any of these weekends, that was just a glimpse into Nikki's story, her full story, and the entire talk that goes around it. That is, all those weekends are available on any of our church websites. And so if you go to those and there's something that you go, man, I need to hear more of that, or I need to watch that, all that resource is available right there. Well, then in week four, here's what we talked about. Write this down. The reality that God is greater than our doubt. God is greater than our doubt. I know that this weekend particularly was a great reminder and encouraged me. Some of you are going, well, dude, you're a pastor. You don't have any doubts. More than you know. How does that for confidence in some of the people that are leading you, right? There are so many times in my journey of faith, in my just over 20 years of seriously, you know, following Jesus, that I have come up to things in Scripture or in my faith journey that I've had to pause and go like, whoa, hold on, do I really believe that? Like, do I really believe that about God or about me or about the future of this? Like, I need to process through that. And I'm so grateful that we have an environment that allows us to doubt, that allows us to investigate, that allows us to work through those things. I was talking to Pastor Luke after this weekend, and he just shared with me, Pastor Luke leads our Mission Valley Church, how so many people were encouraged to be a part of an environment that welcomes questions and doubts, that we can work through those, you know, without shame, without hiding. We can ask those questions and discover the truth. And so I thought I'd have Pastor Luke share a little bit from our DVD study on doubt.
When it comes to doubt, there are many different kinds. When we doubt the future, it's called worry. When we doubt other people, we call that suspicion. When we doubt ourselves, we call it having low self-esteem. When we doubt God, we call it skepticism. When we doubt the Raiders, we call that common sense. When we doubt if the furniture will hold up, we call that IKEA. There are many different kinds of doubt. When I think of doubt in Scripture, I can't help but think of one fellow in particular. His name was Thomas. He was a commercial fisherman who met Jesus and he began to follow, becoming one of the original 12 disciples. And eventually, he helped build the foundation of the church throughout Asia. Out of all the reasons people are known for in the Bible, Thomas sure got the short end of the stick. You make one bad move, and for the rest of time, you get pegged with the title Doubting Thomas. How lame would that be? You show up to a neighborhood barbecue. Hey, it's Doubting Luke. Family reunions? Doubting Luke is here. You pick up your favorite coffee at Starbucks. I got a grande non-fat vanilla soy latte for Doubting Luke. Truth is, we should all be labeled doubters because we all have doubts. And what I'm learning as I walk out my own journey with Jesus is that doubt is part of the human experience and part of our faith. An old proverb says this: to believe with certainty, we must begin with doubt. This is the spiritual truth that was played out through the encounter Jesus had with his disciple Thomas. Thomas wasn't present when Jesus first appeared to the other disciples after the resurrection, so he didn't believe his friends when they told him they had just seen Jesus alive. John recorded that Thomas said this: "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." John 20:25. A week later, Jesus came to his disciples again. And this time, he went straight to Thomas and said, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." John 20:27. Wow! Can you imagine being Thomas in that moment? Jesus said, "Stop doubting and believe." But don't miss the most important part of that interaction. Not before he told Thomas that it was okay to touch and see. The way I hear these words from Jesus are more of a permission-giving statement than a punitive, corrective statement. I believe Jesus was saying, "Thomas, take a look, investigate, see that it's me. Now, stop doubting and believe." To believe with certainty, we must begin with doubt, because doubting leads to questioning, and questioning leads us to answers. It's a healthy process to engage in.
I love that Jesus gives us permission to question, to doubt, to investigate, then discover, and ultimately decide. Because I know for so many of you, that's how you came to faith. I think most of us did not come, you know, to Jesus. We didn't come to faith in Jesus, believing in this, because we had a burning bush moment, you know, or a Carrie Underwood, "Jesus, take the wheel." You heard. I'm not singing again. But like, you had this dramatic moment where you were like, "Oh my gosh, I didn't believe in Jesus, and poof, now I do." I don't think that's most of our stories. I think most of our stories is that, you know what, we started to investigate. We had questions. Then maybe we started reading and doing research. And then maybe we got to know some crazy Jesus followers like us. And they invited us to be a part of a gathering, an experience like this. And we started coming and we didn't believe yet. We weren't even singing. We were just kind of watching and listening. But it was through that process that at some point it was a, you know what, I believe. Like Tom, I believe that Jesus is who he said he was, the Son of God, and that he did what Scripture says that he did, which was took the sin of the world upon himself on the cross so that everyone could be reconnected back to God, and you cross that line of faith. I love that all of our churches are places that we can belong before we believe. Then last week, we focused on this, write it down. God is greater than our anger. That God is greater than anger. And we unpacked really one verse. And the verse that we looked at last week, it's two verses, Ephesians 4:31-32. Here's what it says: "Get rid of all bitterness, rage, and anger, brawling, and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another." Pause right there. How many of you know that is way easier said than done? Right? Yeah, because when you make me angry, when you do something to me, like, I want to hurt you. That's what I want, right? You know, I don't want to go bake a reconciliation cake and bring it over and be like, you know what, let's just hug it out. You know, like, no, someone takes advantage of me, like, I want to harm them in Jesus' name, of course, you know. So how do we do what Paul said here? I mean, how do we forgive one another? The how, the ability to do so, is in the last part of the verse. Underline it. How do we do this? Just as in Christ, God forgave you. When you and I live in light of the forgiveness that God gives us through Jesus, it's a whole lot easier to forgive other people. When we realize that we have been forgiven of our sin, turning our back on God, living our own way on our terms, and that he forgives us, when we live in light of that forgiveness, it's a whole lot easier to forgive people the wrong and hurt and turn their back on us. It's not easy, but it's possible. Zanita shared her story of getting past her anger and unforgiveness, really through the power of Christ that came into her life. Here's just a little bit of her story from last weekend.
3 days later, our neighbor picked me up from school, telling us that she had left. Our mom had left us. I remember my brother and sister just losing it and crying. I was feeling angry. I was really angry and hurt. Our whole family just kind of crumbled. All these things that we thought we were promised were gone. I mean, it was destroyed, and there was no hope in sight. It wasn't ever going to get fixed. I just remember thinking, I'm worthless. I'm helpless. There's nothing I can do. I have no value. Well, life was feeling pretty out of control. The only thing I could do is numb it by being angry and lashing out at other people when I had the opportunity to. People do drugs to be numbed, and I certainly did my fair share of drugs, but anger was the constant numbing agent. I actually moved down south. I still was very guarded. Pastor at that time said, you need to go to Eastlake. I've heard it's really good. Came to Eastlake, and I hated it. I absolutely hated it. There were way too many happy people. I mean, they just all looked like they had their lives together, and I was so uncomfortable. If anyone knew about my background, this is just not for me. I'm not getting fed here. You know, how is God here? I heard that voice of God. What are you doing? What are you doing to find me here? And I thought, okay, Lord, all right, I'm gonna do it. I'm gonna look for you here. At that point, I just realized, I think I just need to stretch myself. And I was purposefully taking steps and looking for where God wanted me to grow. The next step was growth groups and getting plugged in. And my growth has really been kind of a series of uncomfortable places that I knew I needed to be in. I had to forgive my mom. She continued to make really bad choices throughout my life. I loved her where she was. Being able to forgive her when she passed away, I was at peace. I know for a fact that nobody's a lost cause. I wasn't, my mom wasn't, the people around me weren't. And where I am today, certainly nobody would ever guess my background or my stories. But this is a result of God doing something really good with something really broken.
I want to close this series out and today out with one more statement that I hope by now, if you've been with us throughout this series, that we all believe. And here's what it is. God is simply greater than. God is simply greater than. Our prayer and our hope from the beginning of this series is that it would help us all to right-size God, to see him for who he really is, in all of his majesty and glory and wonder and power. Here's why this is so important. Because when we right-size God, it right-sizes our problems. That's why it's so important. Because when you and I are in the middle of a habit or an addiction or a hurt or pain or difficulty or problem at work or problem in a relationship, doesn't it seem so enormous? It seems like we will never be able to overcome it. That thing seems so big. But when you and I right-size God, it right-sizes our problems. All of a sudden, it builds our faith that God is with us in the middle of that relationship struggle, in the middle of that difficulty at work, that God will help us overcome that addiction and that habit and that hurt that has tried to hold us back for so long. Let me show you a scripture verse. It is not in your outline, but it will be on the screen if you want to write the reference down. Psalm 8, verses 33 through 4. Psalm 8, verses 3 through 4. Look at this. Here's what it says. When I consider your heavens, talking about God, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? There are hundreds of scriptures like this in the Bible that talk about right-sizing God, seeing him for how big and how great he is, that he is the creator of all things, you, me, planet Earth, and the entire known universe. At any of our churches, real quick, do we have any astronomy people that's kind of a hobby, something you enjoy? Any astronomy people, hold a hand up if there's like one of you, okay? Well, I see one. That's awesome. So maybe there's a few more of this group, which I think is the next closest thing to astronomy people. Any Star Trek, any Trekkies out there? Okay, in the tech booth. We got some Trekkies in the tech booth. That's awesome. If you know anything about astronomy, then you would know, and even if you don't know about astronomy, you probably know this, that the biggest advances in astronomy have come in the last couple of decades. Honestly, the biggest advances since Galileo's telescope, you know, hundreds and hundreds of years ago, the first telescope. And it is because of the Hubble telescope, which launched in 1990. Here's a picture of that. The Hubble telescope doesn't go out into deep space. It circled our planet, taking pictures of deep space. And it allowed us to know more about the universe in the last couple of decades than at any other point in history. You can go to NASA's website and you can look at some amazing pictures of deep space. Let me just show you a couple. This is a picture of a galaxy. It is not ours, but just, I mean, the number of stars in that galaxy numbers anywhere from 300 to 400 billion stars. Go ahead and go to the next one. As you keep getting in on different galaxies, it's just amazing the size and the scope of this. And then just kind of a close-up shot of one galaxy, there are billions just in every single galaxy of stars. And so when the Bible says the heavens and the stars declare the glory of God, it's pretty immense what it talks about. Let me show you one more picture. This picture, let me explain it. This picture took 10 years to make. It is a composite of 10 years of pictures that made up at that time what was the known universe. And every dash and every speck and every color you see on there, those are not stars. Every one of those are galaxies that I showed you before. The known universe is believed at that time, it's larger now, in this photo, to comprise more than 5,000 galaxies. And if you're wondering where do we live in one little subdivision, one little galaxy called the Milky Way galaxy. One of over 5,000. And if you're wondering, hey, where on that picture am I? I'll show you right here. That is what we inhabit in the known universe. One little tiny corner on a spiral of Orion right there. That's where you and I are. Pretty amazing, right? When you look at something like that, it makes you realize that we are really, really small. And God is really, really big. Those discoveries of the known universe, here's what they've led scientists to believe, is that since now we know the universe is so big, there must be more inhabitants out there, right? Like if the universe was just created for us, it seems like such a waste because it's way too big. And to that argument, which I say right on, yeah, because I don't believe the universe was just inhabited. It's just inhabited by us. I don't believe in aliens, in case you're wondering. If some of you were like, E.T. phone home, okay? Like, I don't know. I don't think so. But I do believe Scripture makes it abundantly clear the universe isn't just about us. Because what if what Scripture says is true? If Scripture says that the universe declares the glory and majesty and wonder and greatness and awesomeness of God, then I would say the universe at over 5,000 galaxies is just about the right size. Let me show you one last scripture verse. It is found in Psalm 19. It'll be on the screen, verses 1 and 2. It in fact says, "The heavens proclaim the glory of God. The skies display his craftsmanship. Day after day they continue to speak. Night after night they make him known." He's greater than all. Let me ask you a question. Have you been living like, and do you believe in a God that is greater than all? How might things be different in your life this week, in your work situation this week, in your relationship struggles this week, if you invited this greater than God, who created all those things we just looked at, and is this big, powerful, amazing God, yet is incredibly personal, and his love for you and me is immeasurable? What if we allowed a God like that into our life? How might things look different this week? Our hope and our prayer and my prayer for you today is that we would walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, which is the very presence of God in us, and that we would right-size our problems by right-sizing him. Would you grab that connection card out of your program? What's the action step you need to take? Maybe for you, it says, "This week I will." Maybe you just need to write down, "Right-size God." That you've let your problems seem bigger than him. What's your action step that you need to take this week? We'd love to be praying for you. You can share an extended prayer request there on the bottom portion of that card. Maybe for you, it's opening your heart to Christ. There's a couple boxes on the left side of the card that if that was a choice you made during the songs or during the message today or right now, you're saying, "Dude, I've been here investigating long enough. I'm ready to cross that line of faith." Let us know that. We'd love to be praying for you this week and send you some resources that we think would really help you. So at least make sure your name and email is on the front of that card so we can get those resources to you. Well, as you finish this card, watch this.
When have we needed it more? If the past is a shadow of our future and a whisper of those things to come, then we can look back and see that our need for it is great. We stand together and watch as those things that were once broken are restored and made beautiful again. These are the days for the everyone, the brave and the afraid, those who wonder in the mystery, the broken and outcast. We cast our nets out into the deep. Into the depths of despair, we build outposts of grace and bring hope. We do not go alone. For the few are joined by the many, and the many are moved by one. We are united in love. It's in us. It's in you. When have we needed it more? Christmas Conspiracy.